Well, when we learned that the Littles were going to be here, we look forward to this morning and looking forward to next Sunday morning, and to have Pastor Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church in Little Lepreau, New Brunswick. And he's going to give us a little bit of an update since they came there and became the pastor in the church. He's going to read scripture for us, and then he's going to preach the word. So, Pastor Little.
Thank you. Greg is fine. That's good to be here with you again. It's been a while. It's been a couple of years. You can be turning in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning in our scripture reading. But it's been just a little over 2 years since we've been here, I think, because we have been in Lepreau now for 2 years. I think June 19th was our two-year anniversary there in Lepreau, and so we just passed that, and we thank the Lord for what he is doing there. It's been a good couple of years, and we've seen a lot of growth in our church, both physically, numerically, and spiritually as well, and so we're excited about that. When we got there, there was about 15 people there at the church. And just this Sunday before we came here, I think we were just about 80, just over 80 there at the church. And so it's been exciting to see what the Lord has done. We put on a big spring carnival for our community. And you'd have to understand, the community is not quite like London. What's London now? 450,000, something like that, somewhere. I think we're at about 500 in our community. And so it's a much smaller community. It's very rural. We don't even have any stoplights. We have stop signs, no stoplights. It's a very rural fishing community. And but we had this spring carnival that we put on for our community and the surrounding ones. And I think we had something like 140 guests come through with families and children. And we've had a family attending ever since, a family of five. And we've been excited about that and just seeing what the Lord is doing there in Lepreau. It's definitely a lot different than city living, but we love it there. Our family loves it there. They fit in very well, and we're excited about what God is continuing to do. So thank you for praying for us. I know you still do, because I still see the Skittles back there. I think the kids found them as soon as they came, and so we definitely appreciate your prayers for us and ask that you would continue to pray for us and for the ministry there in Little Lepreau. So thank you for that. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to spend time just in the last few verses, but we'll start reading in verse number 1 and read the whole chapter here just to get the context of these verses. Paul says this: wherefore, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. O God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, and walk and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, as you know, over the last number of years, maybe not the last 2 years as much, but through our time on deputation and on furlough and all of that time, we've spent a lot of time traveling with the kids in the car. In fact, we just spent a few days traveling with the kids in the car. We put about 2,000 kilometers on the vehicle, coming from Little Lepreau through the States and up into Ontario. And we've done all sorts of trips, big trips, little trips, long trips. We've done them all. And through all of those trips, there's always one constant. And the constant is this, that the kids, and maybe not as much now as they're getting older, but we still heard it a couple of times on the trip, but the kids, through all of those trips, always had one question. Oh, well, I was going to get us to say it together, but you've gone ahead, and you've said it ahead of me. But that is the question. You knew exactly where I was going with that. The question is this, are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? Over and over. Even if it's like 5 minutes to the church, are we there yet? Are we almost there? And they always ask that question. There's always that tension in the road trip. I mean, we're on the road, we're moving to our final destination. The time is passing by, maybe slowly, but it's passing. The kilometers are getting fewer and fewer as you get to that final destination. But the truth is this, we're still not there yet. We're still traveling. We're still on the road. There's still more distance that we have to cover. We're going there, but we're not there yet. And I think the question that the kids ask, are we there yet, carries a great deal of meaning to it. It means something. I think what they're actually asking, especially if they're on their way to see their grandparents and their family, or if they're on their way to do something special like going to a Blue Jays game or Canada's Wonderland, whatever it might be, as they ask that question, are we there yet? What they're actually saying is this, I want to be there. Right? The reason they're asking, are we there yet, is because they want to be at that final destination. Because they're looking forward to what's on the other side of the trip. I'm tired of sitting in the car. I don't love the drive. But I love the destination, so I'll endure the drive to get to the destination, because that's what I'm looking forward to. It seems like the in between of the beginning and the end of the journey is so long. We just want to be there. Are we there yet? That's what it means. Friends, is that not a picture this morning of the Christian life? Right? There is this tension that exists between the right now and the not yet. That which is to come, between the life that we live and the life that is yet to come. Are we there yet? We're longing. We're looking for the final destination, but we're not there yet. We're still on this journey. We're still on this trip. And Paul talks about this very often, this tension between the right now and the not yet. He says, I know that the sufferings of this present time, the right here, the right now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the destination. That's the not yet. He says, for me to live right now is Christ, and to die, the not yet, is gain. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's the right now. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the not yet. And there's that tension in between the where we are now on this journey and where we're going and the not yet, the final destination. There's that tension between wanting to be present with the Lord, but also to be present in the body. We find that tension. Paul tells us, and we find this throughout the New Testament, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8:15 that we have been adopted, but just eight verses later, he tells us that we have not yet received our final adoption. It's still to come. redemption of our body. Ephesians 1 says that we are redeemed in Christ. But later on, in chapter 4 and verse 30, says that we have not yet received our full redemption. It's still to come. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says we are sanctified in Christ. But 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 to 24 says we have not received our final sanctification. We're not yet fully sanctified. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says we are saved by grace. But Romans 5 and verse 9 says our salvation in terms, not in terms of our positional, but our practical sanctification, our salvation has not yet fully been realized. We're still waiting. Ephesians 2, verse 6 says we have been raised with Christ. But 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says that until we hear the sound of the trumpet, we're not yet raised. There's that tension between the right now and the not yet. And the truth is this, I think that as we get older, that tension only strengthens, doesn't it? The older we get, the closer we get to heaven, the more we long to be there. The more we long to go. I remember reading I don't know if you've ever read the diary of David Brainerd. It's a very interesting read, but you can go through and read his journey, his journal entries and his diary entries. And as he gets later and later in life, you find that tension. Now, he died very young, but you find that tension there that he just desires to be with the Lord. The harder things got in this life, the more he suffered, the more difficulty he faced, the greater that tension grew. But he wanted to be with the Lord. The more he desired to see his Savior. And is that not true in our lives as well? The older we get, the more we face, the more we desire to see our Savior. In many ways, we are just like the kids, asking that question, are we there yet? The destination is what we're excited about. The final destination is what we are longing for. It's what we are anticipating and hoping and desiring. And yet, we know that we're not there yet. And sometimes we struggle with the drive. We get tired of sitting here in this old car, of hitting every bump and pothole on the road. We're uncomfortable, we're tired, and we just want to be there. That's really the tension that we find in our chapter here this morning. And really throughout the whole book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's living the right now in light of eternity. Now, earlier in this chapter, we just read it. We're going to look at verses 10 down through 13. But earlier, Paul received word from Timothy that the believers in Thessalonica were standing strong in their faith regardless of the circumstances they were facing. They were persevering. They were continuing in the faith. He rejoiced that they were greatly desiring to see him, that relationship was still strong, and he wanted to see them, and that the trial of their faith did not move them. And Paul rejoices in that. He's thankful for that. He says, now I can live. Now I can breathe. Now I know that you are rejoicing and you are walking in the truth. And Paul rejoices in that with this church. In fact, he says in verse 9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. He says, I can't thank the Lord enough for the report that I heard about you. It brings me great joy. I rejoice in where you are. All the joy that I feel for your sakes, to hear that you're remaining strong in spite of difficulties. It kind of reminds me of when our children first began to walk. Do you remember that with your kids or your grandkids? There's that joy, there's that rejoicing that you have as they begin to take those first steps. They're a little wobbly at first. They're kind of shaky, but they fall down. They get back up. They walk again. And finally, you know, you're sitting there and they walk to you and you're rejoicing in the fact that they are walking. There's an excitement there. Paul says, I have rejoiced as I've seen you take your first steps as you walk in life, as you walk in the truth, as you stand strong. I'm rejoicing in you. Then he prays for them. And he says, as you're walking, there are some things that I desire to see in your life. And I want you to notice what he prays for. Starting in verse 10, we're going to read that down to verse number 13 again. He says this in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying this: I'm rejoicing that you're walking in the truth. I'm rejoicing that you're doing well, that you're standing strong. God has done some wonderful things in your life, and we rejoice over that. We're so happy to see that, but you're not there yet. You're not there yet. You've come so far already, but there's more to go. The drive's not over yet. There's still more that God wants to do in you. There's still more that he wants to accomplish in your life. See, he was overjoyed about what he heard about these believers, but he wasn't satisfied to stop there. So what did he pray for? He prays for three things. And by the way, these are the things that God wants in your life this morning as well. As you navigate that tension between the right now and the not yet, these are the things that God wants for you this morning as well. Listen, it doesn't matter how long you have been saved or how little you have been saved or how much you know or how much you feel you don't know. These are the things that God wants for you. Paul prays for three things. I'll give them to you. First of all, God wants you to increase in knowledge. He wants you to increase in knowledge. He says in verse 10, night and day, praying. What is he praying for? And might, it says at the last part, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That's what Paul was praying for. Paul's prayer was that these believers would be able to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. In other words, that they could complete, that they could supply, that they could make up, that they could mend that part of doctrine and faith that they didn't know. The word that Paul uses there, perfect, that might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, is an interesting word. I love the usage of it in Matthew, and it gives you an idea of what that word means, that word perfect. It's used in Matthew 4, verse 21, where Jesus comes and he sees the two brothers. It says he goes on and he saw the two brothers, James and John, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, did you catch the word that was used there? The word perfect in that verse is the word mending. It's the same word that's used here as perfect. They were mending their nets. The same word. James and John were in the boat mending their nets. There were tears in the nets. There were holes in the net that if they wanted to use them again, those holes needed to be mended up. They needed to fill them. They need to mend them. What happens if you're a fisherman and you try to fish with a net that has holes in it? You're not going to be very successful. And so you need to mend up. You need to fix those holes. You need to fill up those holes. And what Paul is saying is, yes, you are standing strong, but there's still holes in your knowledge that need to be mended up. There's still things you need to learn. There's still things that you need to know. And my desire, he says, for you is that we mend those holes, that we fill up that which is lacking, to help you to understand and live doctrinal faith, to practice it, to live it out. There's still more for you to know. That's what he's saying. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The truth is this: we should ever, always be growing in the knowledge of the truth. There's always more for us to know. There's always more room for us to grow in the knowledge of our faith, in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, none of us will ever get to the place where we know it all, where we have it all figured out, where we have nothing left to know, to learn, to grow. Paul says, "My desire is that you would always grow, that the holes in our knowledge would be mended up." Listen, we live with a number of fishermen, and they realize this, and we've learned this, that as soon as one hole is mended, what happens? There's another hole. And that hole gets mended up, and you'll find there's another hole in the net. And it just is always continuing, and they're always mending their nets and their gear. The holes continue, and my desire and my prayer is the same as the Apostle Paul's, that we would never get to the place where we feel like we've arrived, that we've got it all. You know what I've learned? I've learned this over time, and it's taken me time to learn this. But I've learned this, that the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And there's so much more to learn, and there's so much more to grow. Whether you've been saved 80 years or 8 days or 8 years or anywhere in between, there is more for you to know. There's more room for you to grow. By the way, that mending, that perfecting, that filling up of the faith happens in so many different ways, in so many different areas. It happens here in Sunday morning or on Wednesday. It happens at home as you read your Bible, as you have your family devotions. It happens through one-on-one intentional discipleship, as Paul did with Barnabas. All of these different ways, that's how our faith grows and is mended up. The point is this, though: it should be happening. However it happens, it should be happening. There should be a perfecting, a filling up, a mending of your faith. Paul says, "I want you to grow in your knowledge." But secondly, he says this: God wants you to also abound in love. He says in verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you." God wants us to love one another. Now, as I say that, you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, you win the award for the most obvious statement of the day. Thank you. I already know that." Of course, God wants us to love one another. And maybe some of the Thessalonians would have had the same response as they heard this from Paul. But it doesn't stop Paul from reminding them that they need to do it. And we need the reminder from time to time that we need to love one another. In fact, it's kind of surprising that Paul would emphasize this fact that they need to love one another because of what he already said. They were already noteworthy. Paul already mentioned it earlier, the love that they had for one another in the church. He said in chapter 4, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." Paul says, it's noteworthy that we already know, as we look at you as a church, that you love one another. Everybody can see the love that you have one for another. I don't need to write and tell you to love one another because you're already doing it. But he says this next. He says, "But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." In other words, he's saying this: I know you love each other. You're known for that love. We can see it in the church, but let me encourage you to abound in it, to keep doing it, to increase in it, to grow in it. And God is speaking to us this morning as well and asking us if we will once again understand this and do it. That if we will take this passage and this challenge and apply it to our hearts and love one another, how would this thought of loving one another change our approach to the relationships that God has put in our life? Whether it's with our children or our spouse or our neighbors or those that are around us day by day. I think of my own children. I can't help but think of how different our parenting would be if at every single turn, at every single time we were upset, maybe we had this one thing in our mind, not how can I get the kids to quiet down, or how can I get these two children to stop from arguing or complaining, or how can I get them to obey me the first time, as important as all those things are, but how can I help them increase in their love one for another? How can I help them to grow in their love for each other and for us and for those around? And how can my love increase and abound in this relationship with them and to others as well? That's just one example, but there are many examples. There are many different areas that we can grow and we can increase and we can abound in our love one for another. Seek the Lord for wisdom on how to cultivate a deeper love for others. And I think as you do that, God will give you opportunities to apply this in your life day by day, to show this kind of love. The way I think you cultivate that kind of love for others is to fix your eyes on God's love for you as seen through Jesus Christ, his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to us. I think the more that we have our eyes on Jesus, the more we see him, the more we will understand God's love for us, and then we will be able to show that love to those around us. It'll overflow out of our hearts so that we are increasing and abounding in love ourselves. And so God wants us to increase in knowledge. God wants us to abound in love as we navigate this tension between the right now and the not yet. These are things we ought to do. But thirdly, God wants to present you blameless. It says in verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's that tension that exists. We are not blameless, right? We're not unblameable in holiness. We still struggle with the right now. We don't always enjoy the car ride, the bumps and the potholes. We get tired, right? We grow weary of the weight. We struggle with sin and despair. We fight our flesh on a daily basis. We look to wrong things. We seek after wrong things. We look for our honor and our rights and our gratification and our wealth and our pleasure. Friends, one day all the wealth of this world will look worthless. All the pleasures of this life will be nothing. Right? The sin that we struggle with will finally be finished. The disappointments and the hurts and the sorrows all completely diminished as we look into our Savior's face. As the songwriter put it, oftentimes the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And this is what Paul says: on that day, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, he will establish, he will strengthen, he will turn our hearts unblameable in holiness. Yes, we still struggle with the old man. I still struggle with the old man in the flesh. We do. But one day, as we meet our Savior and we gaze on his face and we see him, we know in that glorious moment that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Are we there yet? Not yet. Not yet. Soon, Lord willing, but not yet. And friends, until that day, as we go through this journey, as we continue this drive, keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't ever feel like you've arrived. But as long as you're here, keep desiring to know him and know him more day by day. Paul, at the very end of his life, said that I may know him. The one thing I want is to know him and the power of his resurrection. I still want to know him better. Keep growing in that knowledge of him and that desire to know him. And increase and abound in love. Don't just love, but increase in it, abound in it. Be greater and greater, growing in that love. It's easy for us to say this morning, I know we ought to love one another, but it's totally different to actually do it and show it and live it. So abound in love. Show it in all places, in all circumstances. That's what we've been called to. So yes, we have that tension between the right now and the not yet. But while we're here, grow in these things. Grow in your knowledge and love for the Lord and for believers. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and maybe you're here and you don't know him, you're on the same journey, but your destination is a different one. For those that know Christ, we walk the narrow road that leads to life eternal, but those that don't know him, that have never trusted in him for the forgiveness of their sin, that path is different. The Bible calls it the wide path, the broad path that leads to destruction. You're on a journey too, but it's to a different destination. That's not the path you want to be on. You want to be presented blameless, forgiven. You need to know and experience the forgiveness of God. Don't walk that way. Christ offers forgiveness. But for those of us that know him, that are on this path, on this journey to life eternal, are we there yet? Not yet. But as we walk this life, continue to grow in your love for the Lord and knowledge of him. Continue to grow and abound and increase in your love for one another. And let's live these things out. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge and the encouragement this morning. Lord, we recognize that this tension exists in our life between the right now and the not yet. Lord, we, like the Apostle Paul, say that we desire to be present with the Lord. Lord, I can't wait to that day that we open our eyes and we look on your face and we see you face to face. We don't struggle with sin and flesh and the old man and temptation anymore. Lord, that we will see you and we look forward to that time. But Lord, as we wait, as we continue on this journey day by day, however long that might be for us, Lord, I pray that we would always be growing in our knowledge of you. Lord, that we would always be growing in our love for others. Lord, that you would help us in this way. Lord, I pray that we would be increasing in these things. Lord, there's so much more to know. Lord, help us to know you. There's so much more that we can do. Help us to do those things. Help us to be faithful to the very end. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.